Every year, the third Friday after Pentecost is the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a liturgical feast that gives thanks for the human heart of Christ as the symbol of the divine love which moved God the Son to become a man and to suffer and die for the redemption of the human race. But this year, the third Friday after Pentecost happened to fall on June 24th, the date on which, 6 months before Christmas Eve, the sacred liturgy celebrates the birth of John the Baptist, the precursor of the Messiah, who as a babe in his mother's womb, leapt for joy at the presence of the Savior in his mother's womb, when the pregnant Mary visited the pregnant Elizabeth. How fitting it is, then, that on the rare day these two glorious feasts coincided, the Supreme Court of the United States reversed a tragic injustice made nearly 50 years ago and announced to the world that our Constitution does not contain, and never has contained, a right for mothers to kill their children in the womb. In the ruling issued Friday, the court has not outlawed abortion, but has simply returned to the people and to their elected representatives the responsibility of finding wise ways to govern human affairs when mothers are faced with an unwanted pregnancy. And so now begins the difficult work of building a more just society through democratic deliberation about how we should all live together in peace and find ways to provide for those who need assistance to live in dignity, a work of self-government that was interrupted 50 years ago and now begins again. One part of that work depends upon what we might call an adequate anthropology, meaning an accurate understanding of what a human person is. And one very common view of the human person is that we are each composed of body and soul. The body, of course, is the material dimension of the person, and the soul is the immaterial life force which animates the body. It is the combination of these two dimensions that bring a human person into being in the womb. And when the soul is separated from the body at the end of life, then all that remains of the body is a corpse, the dead shell which was once a living organism, while the immaterial soul lives on forever and awaits, as Christian faith believes, the resurrection of the body. But in fact, Holy Scripture teaches that the human person is composed not of two parts, but of three: body, soul, and spirit. In this view, the body is the physical existence we share with all other animals, and the soul is the life force that separates the living from the dead. But beyond those two dimensions of the human person is the spirit, or the breath of God, that is unique to man. The spirit is what makes us like God and distinguishes us from all other living beings, so that of all the animals that live upon the earth, only man has intellect and will. Only man has self-awareness and the capacity to love and to yearn for a personal existence that survives death and stretches into eternity. Only man is immortal and dreams of the perfection of all virtues in everlasting happiness. But we also know that our aspirations for perfect love and unbounded glory always go astray, and that misery of many kinds is therefore always part of human life. Christians know that no adequate explanation of this tragic fact is possible without the reality of original sin, that is, of man's fall from God's grace in the primordial rebellion that wounded our nature and made us strangers to God, to others, and to our own true selves. And in the second lesson today, St. Paul is explaining one of the consequences of the fall to the Galatian Christians. "I say then," Paul writes, "live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want." But in saying this, does St. Paul mean that our bodies are at war with the Spirit? Not at all, as a quick look at vocabulary will confirm. The human body, like all things created by God, is good and beautiful, and the health of the body is intrinsic to the well-being of the human person, which always includes the soul and the spirit. The Greek word for body is soma, while the word for flesh is sarx. In Galatians, Paul is teaching that the sarx, not the soma, is the part of human nature which is in rebellion against the law and the love of God, a rebellion that disrupts the right ordering of the human person made of body, soma, soul, and spirit, and inclines each of us to a disordered self-love that then leads to the slavery of sin. And the divine remedy for that slavery to sin is given only by Jesus Christ in his suffering, death, and resurrection, the Paschal mystery by which the Messiah offers us freedom in the life of grace, by word and sacrament, through faith, hope, and love. And so Paul writes in the second lesson today, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul wrote these words to the Galatians to help them understand what Christ himself taught us. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And paradoxically, the only path to freedom from that slavery is obedience. Obedience to the word of God, the obedience of faith by grace alone, in Christ alone. Listen to the Savior. "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But here's the hitch. People of our time, like the Pharisees before us, reject this teaching of Jesus because we insist that we are already free. We are free, our culture teaches, but only if we are able to do whatever we desire and believe whatever we want without reference to anyone or anything outside of our own hearts and minds. In this view of human nature, our freedom requires that we be liberated from all external constraints and claims upon us, even the claims of our Creator and the eternal moral law, even the claims of our own spouses or children. But friends, that view of life is a lie. In fact, the notion of autonomy as freedom was the first lie, the original lie in the garden, which led to the original sin and man's fall from grace. And until we see this life for what it is, we will continue to live in slavery to sin. Our word autonomy comes from the Greek words auto, or self, and nomos, or law, meaning a law unto oneself. But being a law unto oneself is not freedom. Autonomy of that kind is the very definition of isolation, lawlessness, and slavery. In the 50 years since the unjust decision in Roe v. Wade, 65 million American children died in the womb, largely because their mothers were deceived by this lie in the vain hope that they would find freedom in the death of their babies. And powerful forces in our government and everywhere in our culture continue to shout that only by preserving this false autonomy can women be free. But that too is a lie, and we must speak the truth in love. As Paul writes, "You were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And who is more our neighbor than a child in the womb? Later in Galatians, Paul explains the contrast between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. He writes, "Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakeia, and it can be translated as, among other things, chemical contraception, or potions and poisons leading to abortion. Yes, sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now comes the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul writes, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, the thing that must be crucified is not the human body, which, like all things made by God, is very good. No, that which must be crucified is the part of us which is in rebellion against God, the part that enslaves us in our own desires and then calls it freedom. And that is what Paul means by the flesh. Friends, it is not possible to be a Christian, to belong to Christ Jesus, and at the same time to assert our radical autonomy by refusing to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Christ brings us true liberty, and obedience to his gospel is the only path to that authentic freedom. But as we saw in the first lesson and the gospel today, the word of God demands of us a prompt response, a firm decision, and a complete commitment to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yes, we all yearn to be free, and we gradually discover, by painful trial and error, that it is beyond our power to throw off the yoke of slavery to our own disordered desires. But it is not beyond the power of Christ. The Lord Jesus can and does set us free when we turn to him with confidence and trust. Christ's gift of freedom begins in us with our baptism, is strengthened by our confirmation, is restored by every confession, and is consummated by every worthy sharing in the Most Holy Eucharist. The Lord Jesus makes us free by word and sacrament, and he calls us to the freedom of the children of God through the obedience of faith to his gospel, the gospel which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. We all yearn to be free and to become our true and authentic selves so that in each of us, the public person and the private person are one and the same person. But such freedom is not found in autonomy as the world understands it. One contribution Christians can make in the new effort to build a more just society after the court's decision to return the matter of abortion to the people is to show our fellow citizens that there is a more excellent way, the way of divine love, in which authentic freedom exists without the need to deny the humanity of others or to reject all moral claims on us by others or to take the life of others. And that freedom is found in living according to the truth of the Word of God, the Word of God written, the Word of God eternal, and the Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.